Good morning, everyone. And welcome to our service today. Just to remind you, on Tuesday morning, George and I are meeting at Jenny's Cafe for a coffee. If you are free at 10 o'clock, Vera's coming as well. What an attraction. There you are. So please come and join us. That would be good. It's church lunch after this, and I've got a feeling there's a few spare meals if you've not signed up and would like to stay. We have our own antique roadshow on the 22nd of April. I will put some of these at the back and I will take some through. Tickets will be £5. It's Friday, the 22nd of April, and James Burton, who will be known to quite a few of you anyway, has been mayor in the past and things. And all the money goes to our RBC. So there'll be £5 a ticket and everybody can bring up to 2 items. But if you just want to come and see what's happening, you don't need to bring any items with you. But no books or pictures. But if you have got friends who you think would be interested in coming, then please take one of those and give it to them. I can easily print some more off. Okay, so that's the Antique Roadshow, 22nd of April. So our first song is "O Lord, the Clouds Are Gathering." We have sung it before. Can I remind you in the chorus? Because men, women, and then all together. Tune is fairly simple. Quite a few of you. How many of you know this one? Well, a few. Right, join in when you pick up the tune. It is fairly easily. So if you can stand, do. Thank you, guys.
Now
think you'll see why I chose that one to start our services. 1988, that dates from, a Graham Kendrick song. And how we continue to pray for the Ukraine. We also need to be praying for parts of Africa where they're facing a famine as well. And all sorts of situations like that, which we should pray to God for. Let's pray a prayer of gathering. God, you rejoice with those who rejoice. You mourn with those who mourn, and you call us to do the same. Help us to come to you today with honesty and openness, sharing our sorrows and knowing your comfort. And Lord, we come to you in the comfort of this building, and our hearts go out to those, especially in Ukraine, but in other places too, who are suffering such evil, really. Lord, we commit those people to you. We commit ourselves to you. Amen. Amen. Yep. Keep calm. Mum knows best. This is a calendar I had. At one point. Or what about this? Keep calm and eat a cupcake. Keep calm and take a break. Keep calm and snuggle up. And from what some of you said to me today, you probably want to snuggle up and go to sleep. I'm not sure if I should read that one. Keep calm and drink wine. I should have that out of the building. Keep calm and drink tea. That's more us, isn't it? For some of you here, it will apply, keep calm and apply lipstick. Yes. Keep calm and phone a friend. Yep, we like that one. How about this one? Keep calm and buy shoes. Keep calm and eat biscuits. No. keep calm and go shopping. Shoes, yeah. Keep calm and run a bath. And presumably get in it at some point. But, keep calm and... We like that sort of thing. And as many of you will know, it's actually from this. The advice given back in 1939... As this country approached World War II, the advice was to keep calm and carry on. The poster was intended to raise the morale of the British public. Well, some of you were clearly had your morale raised this morning at the idea of going shopping for shoes. British public threatened with widely predicted mass air raids on major cities. I wonder if the opposite of that one is don't panic. Which some of you will know from Corporal Jones on Dad's Army. Panicking and shouting, don't panic. In Britain, we're brought up to put a brave face on things at times, aren't we? And the other version of it is the stiff upper lip. There is a fine line, though, between keeping calm and carrying on and between that and pretending everything is okay. One almost is, okay, I'll just keep going. And one is, I'm fine, nothing's wrong here, version. I suggest that even in church life, there is sometimes a danger to pretend that everything's all right. Somebody coined the phrase of the great Sunday lie-in. Think about it. Right, it doesn't mean you haven't got out of bed. What's this got to do with it? Well, the third Sunday theme is a sorrowful journey. Being honest with our sorrow. And there's a quote on there which says, crying is better than laughing. It blotches the face, and if you've got mascara on, it will make your mascara run as well. It blotches the face, but it scours the heart. And there is a sense when we hide our sorrows, stuff them down, and try and forget about them, actually we're creating more problems for ourselves later on. Have you ever apologized for crying? Or have you ever heard somebody apologize to you for crying? I know it's happened to me when I've taken funeral services. Oh, excuse me. And I just say, look, don't worry. You loved somebody. The joy goes with the sorrow. It has to. Spiritual life has joy, but it also has sorrow. And that's part of our spiritual life. Now, so far in this series, we've looked at God calling us to a desert situation or to a wilderness when things of comfort are taken away. Place of transformation. Place when we learn to trust God. Wilderness worship is very different from mountaintop worship. It involves solitude, silence, fasting, putting things aside. And so today we come on to the fact that sorrow is part of our worship too, and should be. The dangerous desert. I mean, I've used the word desert and I've used the word wilderness this morning. And when I say those words, what do you actually think of? Sorry? Sahara Desert? So a place very dry, very dusty? Sandy, possibly, James? Say again.
Hostile.
Hostile, yes. Well, I've already given you a clue there. It's a dangerous place. Particularly if you get lost in it. In Bible times, the image of a desert or the image of a wilderness was a place lacking in food, lacking in water, and very dangerous. Tom Wright, a writer, Bishop of Durham at one point and things, wrote this. The wilderness became a haunt of wild animals. The desert offered criminals a place to hide and plot. And the open spaces between towns and cities where you found the desert, the wilderness, were lawless, dangerous places from which travellers would be eager to escape by scurrying into the next built-up area. The desert represented for people in Bible times the unknown, the danger, even failure, and possibly death. We all struggle with fear, doubt, disappointment, anger, and hurt at times. We're human. All of us at some point will be faced with the mortality of ourselves or of our loved ones. And that's not the sort of thing we talk about in church. We often find it difficult to even talk about such emotions with our loved ones and those close to us. And we sometimes just brush those things under the carpet. We keep calm and carry on. Sometimes, and I've heard people say this to me, even with God, we keep quiet, wondering if God really wants to hear about our struggles, wondering if God really cares that, you know, we can't cope with this situation or we're sad. And some people ask, can we be honest with God? We have to be. He's our Father and He loves us. But as this series makes a point, we need to learn to lament. Now, lament is not a word we tend to use much these days, but lament, sorrow, grieving over a situation. And the wilderness experience in the Bible teaches us that God cares. First passage is from Exodus 3, and is Moses hiding in a wilderness situation. Thank you, Phil.
Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." This Moses hid his face, because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt."
So the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering." God was not blind to their suffering and their cries. He's not blind to our suffering and cries. He doesn't consider it a lack of faith, or a sin, or an insult, if we choose to be honest with him. We can tell him about our doubts, how we feel about the state of the world, or even share when we feel disappointed with him. In fact, God wants his people to cry out to him in honesty and in desperation if it needs that. The Psalms are full of honest, raw complaint and sorrow and protest. If you read any of the book of Psalms, they vary. They're different situations that come up. There's one, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, if I put it in the Authorized Version. The words that Jesus quoted on the cross, that is a psalm. That's Psalm 22, a psalm of lament. A songwriter, Michael Card, describes the importance of the wilderness in teaching us to lament. And I'll read the quote in a minute. But some of those psalms do not end happy. They don't suddenly say, "Oh, thank you, Lord, you've made me rejoice in you." They end with a question mark. Where are you in this, God? What's happening? The answers don't come immediately. But we've told God, and he is there with us. Michael Card says this: "You and I were created to wake up in a garden. Instead, we open our eyes each morning to a fallen wilderness, a world where our omnipresent," that just means God is everywhere, "our omnipresent God seems disturbingly absent. God transforms us and leads us by his grace into a pathway back to his presence. This path is found in the language of lament. When we lack the language to articulate this forsaken, fallen struggle, sorry, they're quite long words here. When we long for the words to cry out our confusion and bewilderment, the Bible provides such a language for us. Lament is learned only in the wilderness. And some of those psalms make much more sense to us if we are going through it than if we're bouncing around on the mountaintop rejoicing. Another psalm is Psalm 13. And we're going to use it for our prayers of intercession. So, yes, I read this, and then you pray, and then I read the next slide. Yes? Okay. So, let's pray. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?
We pray for those who feel forgotten and unseen. May they know that they are remembered and seen by you, God. Help us to partner with you to remember the forgotten. Search our hearts to reveal those we hide our faces from, the outcast, the stranger, the homeless. Change our hearts that we may turn our faces towards these people and see them as your beloved children.
How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?
We pray for those we know who struggle with mental illness, anxiety, and depression. We pray that there will be resources released to help, enough staff employed, and finances given towards mental health services nationally. Help us to be a friend and a listening ear to those who suffer. Fill us with compassion and wisdom. Ultimately, we pray for those who wrestle with sorrow. May they know your victory over those dark thoughts which currently seem to triumph.
Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall.
We pray for those who might be considered fallen by those around them. May they know your restoration and grace. Help us not to judge or exclude your beloved children, but instead lift them up in prayer and embrace them with the grace we know in Christ. And Lord, so many of our thoughts today resonate with the situation in Europe. What's going on in Ukraine? Lord, we've prayed it many times, but we continue to beseech you. Send peace. May peace reign. May there be an end to fighting. May there be talks. And may there be peace. And Lord, we pray for all those who are in appalling situations. You do not forget them. Amen.
Amen. The psalm ends with these words.
But I trust in your unfailing love.
My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise. For he has been good to me.
Amen.
So Psalm 13, a psalm of lament, and there are many more in the Psalms. When I was a student, it was the in thing to set questions. Questions like, who in the Bible didn't have a father? Some of you will know the answer to that one, because it's Joshua, son of Nun. Oh. Yes, they were on that level. Or the first ice cream van in the Bible. Well, you had a choice. It was either Lions of Judah or walls of Jericho. The shortest verse in the Bible, though, was not really a joke. The shortest verse in the Bible has two words. Jesus wept. And our next passage, under the heading of Jesus meets us and sends us, is from John chapter 11. And it contains that verse which some people have found so precious over the years. Jesus wept. Thank you, Phil.
When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him.
Lament, sorrow, will look different for every single one of us. When we bring our sorrows to God, some people will come and whisper a prayer. Others might shout at God. Some of us may sing a sad song. Others might paint a picture of their pain. Some may shake their fists. Others will ask questions to try and understand what on earth is going on. In that passage, we can see different kinds of responses. When Martha's brother dies, when Lazarus dies, she asks Jesus a theological question. She's trying to understand it. Jesus meets her in her questioning. He listens and he responds with the deep truth that she can place her hope in. Mary is very different. She's got a question, but she mostly weeps. And so Jesus is moved deeply in his spirit and he weeps with her. Even though Jesus must know what he's about to do, he is profoundly sorrowful for Lazarus. And he is not afraid to show it. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who'd come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. The story of Moses shows us another reaction by God to the sorrowful situation. Moses isn't mourning a death, but Moses himself is troubled. His issue is the mistreatment of his people under the Egyptians. But he's got guilt there, he's got self-doubt there, because he made a mistake at trying to rescue them, and he had to run for his life. God comes to Moses to tell him that he cares, he heals, and that he's sending Moses to do something about it. So, In Martha's case, wilderness worship is a place to be honest with God, to tell him how to feel, how you feel, to ask questions, to call out, if you like, how long, O Lord? And if all of these things are okay with God and God meets us in our honesty. Wilderness worship is also a place to weep, just like Mary did. That's okay with God. If all we can do is cry before him. Here we had Jesus standing and weeping with Mary. Thirdly, wilderness worship might be a place where God shows you his heart for a situation, as he did for Moses. God may move you for an injustice or a need of another person. It may be that he impresses his sorrow for something on your heart and then sends you to go and do something about it in his power. We come to the table where we remember Jesus dying for us on the cross. Before we do that, we will sing the song, Come and See, Come and See. Thank you.
We'll come together now for communion. Come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. We're going to pray together, some old words but very true words. So together we pray, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. The Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. He wrote to the Corinthian church with these words, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord God, we praise and thank you for your love shown to us in Jesus. We thank you for his life and ministry, announcing the good news of your kingdom and demonstrating its power in the lifting of the downtrodden and the healing of the sick and the loving of the loveless. We thank you for his sacrificial death upon the cross, for the redemption of the world, and for your raising him to life again as a foretaste of the glory we shall share. We give you thanks for this bread and wine, symbols of our world and signs of your transforming love. Send your Holy Spirit, we pray, that we may be renewed into the likeness of Jesus Christ and formed into his body. This we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now going to ask the deacons to serve the bread and the wine, which has been the custom for the past couple of years, is on the saucer. And once we've all received the bread and wine, then I will say what we're going to do next. In this church, we invite all who know and love the Lord to join us for this meal, this simple meal of bread and wine. We take the bread. Jesus said, "This is my body. Take and eat." This blood is the new covenant. We drink it to remember. Drink this, all of you, and be thankful. Amen. Lord, as we gather together around your table, we're especially conscious of your presence with us now. We're also conscious that today some of our friends in the fellowship are missing, but they're unwell. We pray for them, Lord, and we pray that as we sense each other here and know your presence with us, so they will know your presence. Send a touch of love upon them, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to say start, and if you'll join with me, please, with the words which are in bold. From where we are to where you need us, Jesus, now lead on. From the security of what we know to the adventure of what you will reveal, Jesus, now lead on. To refashion the fabric of the world until it resembles the shape of your kingdom, Jesus, now lead on. Because good things have been prepared for those who love God, Jesus, now lead on. And we're going to finish the service by singing this lovely hymn. The love of God comes close, where stands an open door, to let the stranger in, to mingle rich and poor.
Ascending prayer, as it's called. Thank you, gracious Father, for the space to be honest with you today. To you all hearts are open, from you no secrets are hidden. So may we continue to talk openly with you as we go from this place. Make us a people who listen to others, sharing their sorrows and spreading your comfort. In the name of your Spirit, Amen.
Amen.